To Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13 this morning. Maybe you'd say, Lord, come quickly. The preacher's about ready to preach, right? There we go. Well, I wouldn't mind at all. I will join you. That's great. To see the Lord would be wonderful. Let's take our Bibles then. As I said, Luke chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 10 today. Without saying many comments to begin with, I want to just read right through the scripture here. We're not going to read the entire passage that I'm looking at. We're looking at verses 10 through 21 today. But let's start reading at verse number 10. Verse number 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, and now the word there, behold, has the idea that it caught Jesus' attention. While Jesus is teaching, he notices this. There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. We are getting the story, the description of the story from the narrator's standpoint. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ would know about this lady. Whether he knew all these details at this moment or whether we find out later, it doesn't really matter. I want you to understand that he notices this lady who has a need, and that's the important thing to notice. And this need was, it said, a spirit of infirmity. It appears the word spirit there seems to be a reference to the spiritual nature of the need. Some would wonder if, and we might even have the idea that she was bound by Satan or demon-possessed. It clearly is for sure, at least, the work of Satan in this world. We live in a sin-cursed world, do we not? Why? If I can be frank, what is the ultimate cause for us dealing with COVID right now? Sin. If we hadn't sinned, this world wouldn't have disease. All right. Now, I realize that that doesn't... I understand how that works out in our day and age, so God gives grace especially to his children through these processes, though it could be that he gives grace to walk us to heaven. I understand that there are actual physical causes to our death, and I understand that that's going to happen. It's appointed unto man once to die. We are all going to die, unless the Lord comes back, even so come quickly. We will face death one day. So it could be that the description here is just Christ, Luke, God, pointing out very clearly what is the ultimate cause of this dear lady's problem. It's a spiritual problem. Not that she was some great sinner that needed repentance. If we had to judge from what the passage says, it appears as though she was already a believer in Jehovah. You'll see that in just a minute. Her response to what God did for her is a demonstration of her faith in Jehovah already. But she is, like Romans 8 says, she's groaning and travailing like the creation is until the day that we're released. All right, that's really the picture here. So I don't want us to miss the significance of this. This really affects all of us. We live in the spirit of infirmity today. So she had been bowed together, it says. I'm in the middle of verse 19, verse 11, I'm sorry. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So whether it was some kind of arthritic condition, but she was bowed over. She could not stand tall. And when Jesus saw her, again, that word saw is connected to back to verse 11, behold. So we're seeing all that happens. He pays attention as he's preaching or teaching. He's noticing, oh, there's this woman that has a need. And so now his response. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Now the word loose there means to be released, to be set free. Again, an indication of God doing something great here, not just physical, but even spiritual. She's set free from the judgment of sin, the condemnation that the whole world faces because of our sinfulness, because of a sinful world. And he laid his hands on her, verse 13, and immediately she was made straight. Now, just the joy, the blessing of the moment, could you imagine 18 years crippled, hunched over? I'm grateful for what all that the medical world does for us. We don't see this much in this world today, in our world. Now, you go in other countries that are malnourished and all those things, and this is not uncommon. And yet we in America we don't see this much, but here we have this lady who has been captivated in her body for 18 years, and all of a sudden she can stand tall. I'll not forget when Dad was dealing with arthritis in his back and seeing my father, who was sturdy and strong and an athlete and all those things, and I'd come to their home. Some of it was before we were here, and he's hunched over. It's like, it just grieved my heart to see that, because he was just trying to get out of pain. Well, then praise the Lord for medicine and operation, and he's obviously, he's fine. He can still run faster than me almost. All right, anyways, okay, there we go. praise the Lord for that. But the release, I still remember the release that Dad felt after recovery from surgery and the just wonderful joy. I can stand up, I can lift, I can do whatever I need to. It's great. Can you imagine this dear lady's release? And yet, what was her response? Notice at the end of the verse 13. She was made straight and glorified God. Luke, throughout his gospel here, emphasizes, in fact, it's in the book of Acts as well, that the proper response to God's work is always to bring praise to God. Christian, do you do that? Do you contemplate God's work and bring praise to God? When God does great things, and if I can put it this way, all of his things are great, are they not? Because of who he is. I should spend my life glorifying God. Again, here's the clue that this dear lady was more than likely already a believer in Jehovah God. She was looking for redemption. Obviously, she was worshiping at the synagogue, wanting to hear God's word, sitting under the preaching of Jesus, of all things. And no wonder she glorified God. What a wonderful thing. Now, so we end, if we could end the story there, that would be great. And let's go out and glorify the Lord in all that he does, his great work for us. Well, there's more to the story, all right? Here we go, verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered, who asked him the question? Did that ever cross your mind? Who asked him the question, right? All right. Anyways, he answered with indignation. It's a really strong term, sore displeasure. He's upset. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now he's taking, if you maybe want to write in your margin or something, the reference from Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, a part of the Ten Commandments. All right, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy. And they had, among their Jewish leadership and elite of that day, so now Jesus has come on the scene, and he has the audacity to speak the word, and someone is healed. He should not be working on the Sabbath day. Now, just for a fun moment here, boy, I would like my work to be done in a word. If that's work, let me at it. All right? Sermon, prepare thyself. All right? House, clean thyself. All right? All right? Stove, cook the meal. All right? Wow, that's work. All right? All right, so the reason I point that up is because you see the ridiculousness of this. And yet, because there's a heart that's tainted with sin and in self-righteousness, you see the crazy conclusions that people can come to outside of the truth of God's word. So this ruler of the synagogue is literally twisting scripture here to condemn the Messiah. May God help us to understand God's word carefully and clearly and obey it fully, not twist it to our own desires and wishes and whims. So what does the Lord do? Verse 15. The Lord then answered him, all right, here's the real answer, and said, thou hypocrite. Now, if you recall from our studies, it wasn't long ago, beginning of chapter 12, all right, we were dealing with the sin of hypocrisy. And Christians, we are to avoid that. You see, Christ says that the ruler's critique does not balance with his lifestyle. And he's going to point this out. Notice what Jesus says. You're a hypocrite. Doth not each of you on the Sabbath, including the ruler of the synagogue, loose. Now, we've seen that term already in this passage, have we not? All right, back up in verse 12. All right, in the original, those are two different words, but they're related. They're connected. One's a compound word. They have the same root word going on, all right? So, doth not you on the Sabbath, verse 15, loose his ox or his donkey, his ass, from the stall and lead him away to watering? Isn't that work? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be, here it is again, loosed, released, set free from this bond on the Sabbath day? You see, these people were willing to help their animals on the Sabbath, but Jesus couldn't help his fellow man. This dear woman was actually a daughter of Abraham. She was a part of the Abrahamic covenant with Jehovah. What better day than the Sabbath, a day that commemorates the covenant of Israel with God? What better day that this dear woman is loosed from the realm and control of Satan in her body? Right? Now that's a right interpretation of God's law. Ooh, Jesus is preaching here. Okay. All right. And when he had said these things, notice the result of the preaching. All his adversaries were ashamed. They were shown to be the hypocrites that they really were. But, notice, and all the people rejoiced. This is that wonderful word I love that I discovered throughout the New Testament. We are to joy, rejoice in our God. May God give every Christian the joy of the Lord in his heart today, rejoicing in God's work in your life so that you will bring glory to God. The people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The word glorious is, it's actually another compound word for all the in-glory things. All the in-glory things that were done by Christ. They were honorable, God-honoring. They were not, Christ's work was not hypocritical. This is, the glorious things are exactly opposite of the hypocritical statements of the ruler of the synagogue. He was living an honest life, bringing glory to God. Now, let's stop here for a minute and think. If you recall last week, we were looking at what true reality was, specifically dealing with Jesus as he was preaching to the people. Remember, the reality is today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to avoid God's judgment, to prepare for God's coming judgment. And we learned about that last week. So we're dealing in the realm of reality, and that has bearing context on this passage right now. What is reality? As well, let's not forget, back in chapter 6, this was several months ago now, okay? Chapter 6 had some of the same confrontation going on the Sabbath day. The Jews, the Jewish leadership, were upset that Jesus had broken some of their thoughts about what's good and what's bad on the Sabbath day. He had the audacity to allow his disciples to eat some grain as they walked through the field on the Sabbath day. According to the Pharisees, that was harvesting. You were working. And Jesus, again, rebutted their wrong thinking with telling them that the truth of God is, no, you can, God, even on the Sabbath day. If we want to switch to the other mic, that's fine, Mike. Even on the Sabbath day, you can, as you're walking through your neighbor's field, eat some of the fruit there. That's a proper expression of caring for one another in the Jewish setting. That day as well, he had healed on the Sabbath. He'd healed the man with the withered hand. And he said that there is no day in which it is unlawful to do good. That was Christ's teaching then. Is it good to do good on the Sabbath? Yep. Right. We can do good every day of the week, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You can always do good. There's nothing unlawful about that. Now, we come to this passage with those thoughts in mind, right? Thoughts about reality. All right, Jesus is dealing with reality in the previous context, and he's going to talk about reality here too. And in light of the former confrontation on the Sabbath day, especially about Jesus saying, it's lawful to do good even on the Sabbath day. For him to heal the man with the withered hand, that was good. That pleased God. It again, released him. Should not he do something on this Sabbath? All right, so here's some realities, if I can put it this way, of the kingdom of God. Now you say, well, where's the kingdom of God in the passage? I haven't read it yet. It's in verses 18 through 21. We'll get there, all right? But if you'll trust me for just a minute, all right? Christ is setting up some wonderful realities of the kingdom of God. You see, Christ in this moment in his life as he was on earth was the power of the kingdom and was introducing the kingdom by himself. He is the king. And he is again demonstrating through this gorgeous healing. That's the word glorious at the end as well. It's a wonderful picturesque word. I didn't give you that explanation earlier. Through this gorgeous healing of this dear woman, that he is king, and that the power of God's kingdom will overcome the power of Satan's kingdom. Aren't you glad for that? And that in this introduction of the kingdom, we can enjoy some of its blessings even today, though we know that the kingdom is not here yet in its living full color, called the millennial kingdom, right? Christ isn't ruling and reigning on the earth right now. But is he still ruling and reigning? Ah, yes, he is. So what is the reality as we look at this illustration or this healing about the kingdom of God that you and I need to remember? Number one, Christ, our king, is a merciful king. Christ, our king, is a merciful king. And this is really where those words loosed jump off the page at us. You see, Christ set this dear woman free. In Christ's kingdom, mercy is always acceptable, even on the Sabbath day. Just like we saw when he healed the man with the withered hand, good is always acceptable even on the Sabbath. Well, so is mercy. In fact, as you live out the mercy of God in your life, you can be merciful 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and God will always be pleased. Now, don't miss this. You realize that mercy is, in fact, a hallmark of the reign of Christ. And it ought to be noticed in all of the citizens of his kingdom as well, among believers. We need to demonstrate in our life this great quality of our great king, mercy. I'm reminded of what it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Christ was eating with the publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees came and criticized him again. What? Your master is eating, they were talking to the disciples, with publicans and sinners. That's disgusting. And what does Jesus say? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He was quoting actually from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. When God was condemning the nation of Israel for all of their grandiose outward worship at the temple site and elsewhere, and yet their heart was not in any way merciful. They were not living out the character of God in their time, Hosea 6. And so Jesus using that same quote with the Pharisees, and now we're reminded of again. You see, mercy is who our God is. Not just what he every once in a while demonstrates when he's pitying a sinner or not condemning the righteous to their just deserts. Our God is mercy. And so it's his very character to loose someone who's been bound and to straighten their life out. Isn't that an act of mercy? What a wonderful picture of what God does to the sinner. Bound by Satan. They cannot get out of that prison house. And Christ in his mercy offers redemption. And that sinner, all in simple repentance and faith, nothing he can do on his own, just trust Christ's great work. And he will always receive God's mercy. Always. What a wonderful Savior we have, do we not? Christ our King is merciful. Let us not forget that. So, citizen of the kingdom, if you know the Lord as your Savior, let's remember what God told the nation of Israel, and it's great for for us to remember because it's tied right to the character of God. Micah 6:8. What is good and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Believer, are you like your king today? Who did you show mercy to this week? You see, mercy is something that's always demonstrated in a relationship. I don't know that God is merciful until he's forgiven me. It's demonstrated that way. Were you merciful this week? Who were you merciful to? Who did you give a gift to that didn't deserve it? That's mercy. Who did you help become untangled from sin this week? That's mercy. May God help us to live out that wonderful mercy, because that's the reality of God's kingdom. Our King is a merciful King. Let's go on then to some explanation. So now Luke and Jesus, in fact, are going to give some explanation to what just happened in the healing of this dear woman. Verse 18. Then he said, unto what is the kingdom of heaven like, or kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? We don't use that term too often today. Whereunto shall I liken it? What should I make it like? It's the same word we find down in verse number 20, where he says, like, where I like shall I liken the kingdom of God. So here we come to a very pithy, proverbial picture of the kingdom of God, all wrapped up really in verse 19. So what's the kingdom of God like? This is a picture, and it helps us understand something about the kingdom. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree. It became, that's the word waxed, it became. Again, we usually don't, you know, I waxed an adult man. That means I grew up from a boy to a man, right? We don't say it that way. I became a man, all right? So this seed became a great tree, so great that the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, the wonderful illustration here is of this mustard seed, tiny little seed. Kids, have you ever gotten to your mom's spice cabinet and seen any mustard seeds? We like to use crushed mustard in the America here. We don't use the seed too much. But have you ever seen it? Pretty tiny, all right? Pretty small. Celery seed, we see that sometimes. We like to garnish our meals with some celery seed. It actually tastes kind of good. I like it. Anyways, so tiny, tiny, tiny. And this tiny little seed can produce what Jesus describes as a tree. Now, it's not an oak tree, all right, folks? But when you think of this tiny little seed, and then you think of this mustard tree bush that would grow 8 to 12 feet tall, sturdy enough branches on it that even birds could nest in it, that's pretty amazing. The picture is from something tiny, tiny to something big. It's a great picture of the kingdom. Point number two. So what is that telling us about the kingdom of God? Well, God's kingdom, though seemingly insignificant now, will be great. You know, even today, even though it seems insignificant, we can get glimpses of its great power. Jesus, in healing the dear woman at the synagogue, gave us a glimpse of the great power of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of Satan. He loosed that dear woman from the bonds of Satan. The natural result of the sin of this world. And she was freed. Christ conquered. You see, Christ, yes, is a merciful king, but he can and will conquer. Isn't that wonderful? My sin does not rule me anymore, believer. Isn't that a joy? I might fight about it and struggle about it, but I know at the end of the day, my sin is conquered. Satan is conquered. I have a king that's merciful and powerful. And so Christ's kingdom today, even though seemingly insignificant, is great. And one day, you will not be able to hide its greatness.
It'll be for all to see, just like that mustard bush. Everyone will be able to see it. There'll come a day on this earth, in fact, where the whole world will recognize that Christ is King, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And all those who rebel will face certain judgment. Now, all of a sudden, I'm reminded, I better prepare for judgment then, shouldn't I? Did we not preach that last week? You see how Christ, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how Luke so amazingly weaves these themes together, and we come together again. Let us be prepared for that judgment. But let us rejoice, believers, that our Christ has conquered sin. That means today, right now today, I struggle with a besetting sin. Guess what? Christ can help me overcome it. I don't have to be bound by sin. By the way, let me speak pointedly to our culture and time. Someone trapped in transgenderism, homosexuality, can they convert? Thank you. The answer is absolutely they can. Why? Because there's some great power in them? No, because Christ conquers Satan and sin. That's why. So we live that way. Why will I always help someone overcome their sin? Be a tool in God's hand, because Christ is King and he conquers sin and Satan. Oh, the world may tell us we can't do that. Do you think that they're powerful than the world? Or that the world is more powerful than Christ? I'm sorry, let me get the question out right, all right? All right? Do you think they're more powerful than Christ? Then why should I be scared to serve the Lord? It may seem insignificant, Christ's kingdom may seem insignificant to the world now, but it's not. It has all the power of our great King. Let us be found faithful serving the Lord today. Let's go on. He gives another illustration. Verse 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? All right, another thought. So we see Christ is a merciful King. We see that God's kingdom, though insignificant, will be great. We have a conquering king, all right? It is like, verse 21, it is like leaven, yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. Now, this is rather significant amount of flour here, meal, all right? Till the whole was leavened. 3 measures, it's probably about 9 gallons of flour. This dear woman's cooking for like 100 people. Now, some of you dear grandmas know how to cook for, you make a feast. Yeah, some of you, you go to grandma's house, you know you're going to get fed like a feast. But I will tell you, I don't know that even any great grandma around here ever cooks for 100. Right? All right, so this is pretty significant. Again, Christ making a big, grand illustration. We have a little bit of yeast. Ladies, have you ever... I don't know if this is the right word or not, over yeasted your bread? And so, I mean, it's hilarious. I've loved, every once in a while, Mom, I remember as a kid, Mom, is it the right way to say blew it? Anyways, here I got it, or she forgot about the bread rising in the oven. And it was like, oh, because it was just, it took the lid off and everything. It's just, it's growing out of its, of course, as a kid, the funnest thing was to burp the bread. That was always cool to watch that happen, right? That little bit of leaven can do some pretty amazing things with flour and water, right? It takes and permeates that whole lump of bread. There's not a corner that doesn't get touched by the leaven. That's amazing. Now, here's the principle. Point number 3 about the kingdom of God. This is reality. The rule of Christ in the heart of a citizen of his kingdom, or in the heart of an assembly of his citizens, a group of believers like us, though not immediately noticed, cannot be hid. Now, let's stop and think through that again with me, all right? What was Christ using that illustration? What was he trying to teach us? the rule of Christ, he's our king, right? Is the kingdom here yet in a literal form? It's not, but yet he's the king of my life. In that sense, the kingdom of God is at work in me. And is not the kingdom of God at work in us as a group of believers? Do we not want Christ to rule and reign in our assembly? Of course we do. Who's the head of Heritage Baptist Church? Christ. And so sometimes his rulership and his leadership is not always immediately noticed. You put yeast in the bread. I don't care how much yeast or how much bread. The moment you put it in, it's not noticed, is it? It gets woven in there, all right, kneaded in. And it's like, well, it still looks the same. Hang on. You see, if we're walking with Christ and obeying his rule, we cannot be hid. Our testimony, the reality of Christ permeating our life, the world will notice. And I praise God for that. Christian, how can you be a testimony even during COVID? Be a Christian. Don't hide the rule and reign of Christ in your life. In every way, you need to contemplate your life, all right? Lord, how can I demonstrate? How can you be in charge of my life? It's an act of God's obedience to God that you're here today. I realize that we still face the threat of disease and sickness. And you have chosen to say, I'm going to trust the Lord ultimately, who holds my life. Okay, so you've come, we've allowed ourselves to gather. That's a demonstration that Christ is ruling in your heart. Now, do you know how many hundreds of people pass out here on Willowbrook every day? And on Sunday, by the way. Could it be that they seeing our cars in our parking lot are a testimony? How about when your neighbor sees you every Sunday morning, leaving the house, trusting the Lord, you're dressed up for church, they know where you're heading. They've got your life nailed down. If you don't think so, just go ask your neighbor. They know when you leave, they know when you come home, they know when you mow your yard, they know when you take your trash out. Yeah, okay, all right, you got it, all right. That's a testimony. Don't hide your Christianity. Believer, don't hide. You get a question about why you're doing what you're doing, don't hide your Christianity. Let Christ rule in your heart. I'm so glad that the Lord will help me not hide who I am. It cannot be hid. The joy of the Lord cannot be contained in this heart and body of mine. It must burst forth. Now follow the Lord and guess what happens? It will burst forth. That's just a straightforward understanding of what the kingdom of Christ is like. I'm grateful for a merciful king. I'm grateful for a king that can conquer. I'm grateful for a king who empowers me to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to not hide who I am. This kingdom is grand. I'm glad that I'm a part of it as a Christian. So should I not let it be known? I can't hide a grand kingdom. You wouldn't want to. You mean the most glorious kingdom in the world and you're going to try to hide it? Of course not. Let's adorn it. Let's make it seen and known so that others will want to come and join it. What are the realities of the kingdom? We have a merciful king. It, though may be insignificant now, it will be great. It's growing. And it's working in our hearts. Yes, the kingdom of God, it both has an outward demonstration, ultimately climaxed in the rule of Christ on this earth. But it also is working in our hearts. It's like leaven. And may God work in your heart so that he cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your, can I put it this way, your kingdom work. See your good works. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. May God help us today to be like our dear Savior. He would not in any way in the synagogue, normal person teaching God's word at that moment as a teacher, and yet he sees an opportunity to bring glory to God He's not going to hide. He's going to let that dear woman come, be raised up, be loosed from her binding, be a sweet testimony of the power of God's kingdom. May that be the testimony of our life today too. Let's pray. Lord, as believers, let me make it very personal. I know that myself, I at times forget the reality of the kingdom that you've put me in when I came to Christ as my Savior. Lord, help me and help us to live in the wonderful reality of our dear King, Jesus Christ, who is merciful, who is great, and will be demonstrated great one day, though at this moment it seems rather insignificant, who is with me, changing me from the inside out. Lord, help me not to hide, but let me let your glory shine through my life, my patterns of living, my words. Lord, help us to not hide your kingdom. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you living in the reality of the kingdom of God in its present form right now? Are you rejoicing in your merciful King who has redeemed you? And are you demonstrating that mercy to others? And though we may seem like we're rather insignificant in this time, we do know the end, and Christ has conquered. So he can help me overcome my sin. And he's working in me, empowering me so that I cannot hide the kingdom work of Christ in my heart and life. He's making me like one of his dear children, like one of his citizens. I'm taking on the character of Christ. Don't hide it, believer. How are you doing today? Is the kingdom of God a reality in life? Maybe you say, Pastor, God's words challenged me today. I haven't shown mercy as I ought to, like my king does. I've been actually trying to hide the kingdom work of Christ in my heart and life. And I see now that I just need to let it shine. I'm struggling with sin, Pastor, and I've forgotten that I have a conquering King who will and does help me overcome sin. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you as a believer? You say, Pastor, I want to live in the reality of the kingdom of God today. Is that your need? Could I pray for you right now? Any one of those three needs that I pointed out? Yes, amen. Several hands. Amen. Amen. Are you here today and not a part of Christ's kingdom? Christ has not yet released you from sin because you haven't asked him to. You haven't turned from your sin and trusted Christ alone, who alone can free you. His work on the cross of Calvary is the only way for you to be released from sin. Maybe today you say, Pastor, I want to be a part of his kingdom. I want to be released from my sin. I want to be his citizen. Could I pray for you right now? Anyone at all, quiet lift their hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me. That's the need of my life today. Anyone at all? So Lord, do your good work in our heart and life. May we, like you, demonstrate mercy. May we trust you and overcome sin in our life. May we not hide who we are. And may your kingdom work be seen through our church, through each of us as an individual, as believers in the Lord Jesus. Lord, if there's one here today without Christ, draw them to thyself. May they today be released from their sin. It's in your name we pray.